I love so many parts of the Bible, but I love the questions, I think, the most. The questions in the New Testament, just, I can't imagine what it would have been like to be one of the men when Jesus is standing there and saying, "Who do men say that I am?" You know, just to be asked that point blank of a question by Jesus, or to have been standing there and hear the question, "Well, what do I do with this Jesus, the Christ?" Or when Jesus turned around and said, "Who touched me?" When he asked the disciples, "Are you going to leave also?" And when he said, "Do you love me?" And the questions are just such piercing questions. But we're going to talk about one this morning that's a little bit different. It's a question that, I don't know, I'm not going to say it's a silly question because Jesus asked it, and so it obviously was a good question. But it's one of those questions that, from a human standpoint, it really doesn't seem to make sense to me until I begin to study this past week. So let's go on. Today we're going to be in John chapter 5. So if you would turn there, and we're going to read about a healing. And we preached on a healing similar to this at a different time. But this is a different one, but it's got this question in it that I love. So if you'd read along with me in chapter 5 of John, verse 1. "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. And whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there in that condition for a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be made well?' The sick man answered, 'Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming down, another steps in before me.' Jesus said to him, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk.' And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath, and the Jews therefore said to him who was cured, 'It is the Sabbath, it is not lawful for you to carry your bed.' He answered them, 'He who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk.' Then they asked him, 'Who is this man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?' But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you.' The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well." Let's pray. Father, we just, right now, I just lift up your word to you, and I pray that it would be so real. I pray that it would be so moving, convicting, everything that you desire it to be. Lord, we know it was something that happened so long ago, but God, you've got it for us today. So I pray that your Spirit, Holy Spirit, you would move in this place. Use it today as you intended, even then. We thank you and praise you for the opportunity to open your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As it says, Jesus is walking along, and outside of the wall, there's this gate, and they called it the sheep gate because when people would bring sheep in to be sacrificed, this was the gate that they would bring the sheep through, so they would be in by the temple where they could be sacrificed. And so that's why it's called the sheep gate. And beside that was this pool. And it was actually kind of two pools. It had a divider, but it was two kind of rectangle pools, and they had a divider in the middle. And they had, it says, five colonnades or covers, which basically we would think of as some kind of porches or tents. And there'd be two on one side and two on the other end and one kind of in the middle. And the custom was, and nobody really knows, but the custom was that every now and then the water would be stirred by an angel, and the first one that would get in, like it said, would be cured of whatever disease they had. There are people, there are theologians that want to argue, well, was it because of some mineral that was coming out of the ground? And when that happened, there was this bubbling eruption from underneath, and because of that, these minerals came up, and when you stepped in, the first one that stepped in was healed, and they want to debate that type of thing. Well, the way I look at it, God's Word says that it was stirred. I don't have to know by what, because I know by who. If He wanted to do it from the bottom, if He wanted to do it from the top, it doesn't matter. He did it. And that's the thing that they would all gather around to be the first one in the pool, because the second one, it didn't work. And so whatever the case was of how this pool was stirred, I'm going to take it on faith that was something that God chooses to do His way, and it's not up to me to decide or debate. God's the one that's going to do that. And so that was what would happen. And a great multitude of people would of sick and lame would be there, and they would lay underneath these things out of the sun in the shade. And that's what would take place. And then this day Jesus comes along, and out of this great multitude of people, Jesus sees this one man who's been sick for 38 years. Now, it doesn't say exactly what his infirmity is. We're thinking maybe it has to do with some kind of being paralyzed or something, because it would take him a while to get to the water, and by that time someone else would already be in. But for whatever the reason, he had some type of infirmity to where he could not get into the water quick enough. And so he had been that way for 38 years. Now, had he been laying at that pool for 38 years? Probably not. But he had been sick or lame for 38 years. And he had come to that pool many times, I'm sure. If that was the case in 38 years, he probably had came to that pool numerous times and never been able to get in. But he kept coming back. After 38 years, even if he'd been coming for the last 6 years and he'd never got in, he came back that day. And what happens on that day is that Jesus walks by and Jesus sees him, and Jesus knows not only his sickness, but that he'd been there for a long time. And so Jesus sees him and he calls to him and he asks him this question. And for us, like I said, this question may not make sense. If someone is sick and they've been sick for 38 years, or you know they've been sick for a long time, would you ask them, well, do you want to get well? We would probably not ask that question, not standing within arm's reach. We would probably not ask that question. But Jesus asked the question, and I think Mike sang a song one Sunday night after, basically on this, wilt thou be made whole? Jesus asked that question, wilt thou be made whole? Do you want to be made whole? Well, surely the man did, but he answers with what I always thought was an excuse. Instead of just saying, yes, Jesus, I want to be made well, he comes up with a legitimate excuse. He tells him the reason that he's never been made well. I want to. I come here all the time, but I never can, because somebody else always does. Jesus knew that. So why ask the question? What's the purpose in the question to this man that's been coming back over and over and over and over to be healed? Well, I think as we look at this question today, it does a few things. The first thing it does is it makes that man put his eyes on Jesus. Because you can imagine if I'm sitting here by this pool, laying here by this pool, and I know that the first one in after the water is troubled is going to be the one that's healed. Where are my eyes going to be? They're going to be locked on that pool. They're going to be locked on the thing that I think can heal me. And that's where that man's eyes were. They were focused on that pool. So that question, when Jesus comes up and he's focused on that pool and Jesus says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" He turns and looks at Jesus. He takes his eyes off of what everybody else thinks can heal you and looks at the one man who can. That's what that question did. It took his eyes off of the pool and focused them on Jesus. Something else that question did that I always looked at as an excuse before this week. He said, "I have no man to put me in the pool." Why does he need a man? Because he cannot do it himself. He realizes his helplessness. "I have no way to do this myself. I have no way to be healed on my own. I am helpless. I've been this way for 38 years and I have no help to heal me." He'd obviously tried other things, I'm sure, but this question brought him to the understanding of "I'm helpless." Man, as long as he thought there was a chance, as long as he thought there was something he could do, he had some hope in that pool. But he realized when Jesus said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And he looked at him and he said, "I am helpless. No one can help me. I cannot get in this pool. It's not going to happen. Somebody else always gets down in there before me. And I stay the way I am." He realizes he's helpless. Well, after he admits he's helpless and hopeless, something else that question did, it sparked the idea that there's hope for a cure again. It takes his eyes off of the pool. It makes him realize he's helpless. But all of a sudden, he's sitting there staring at this pool, and this man comes and asks a question. I don't even know if he knew it was Jesus at the time. But Jesus asked that question and says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Somebody cares. Somebody is asking if I'm going to be healed. Somebody cares enough to ask me about being healed. Do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be made well? So that question does some things that for us today, we have to understand. Each of us have something broken in our lives. Whatever it is, whatever sin is in our life, whatever issues that we have daily that we struggle against, that we fight against, we have to do those three things. That question is for us. Wilt thou be made whole? Now today you're thinking, okay, this is a lame man that's been sick for 38 years. That has nothing to do with me. I'm healthy. I have a job. I have a family. I'm okay. I'm getting by. Well, this man was getting by. He just wasn't getting by as well as if he was made completely well by Jesus. And the problem is that you and I think we're getting by. We think we're okay. But there is sin in our life, and we need to be made whole. If you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, then your life is broken. You are separated from a holy God because of your sin. And Jesus, when he went up on that cross, when he died, when he was resurrected, he the same as asked you, "Wilt thou be made whole?" "I've done everything to take care of it. Do you want to be well?" For those of us that are Christians, you know, we can look at it, same three things at that question. Now, we know on Sunday morning we're sitting here. We're studying about God. We're reading His Word. We're praising His name. But throughout the rest of the week, what's our life like? Are we doing the things God has called us to do? Are we living the way God has called us to live? Because if we're not, we need to be made whole. And the only way that can take place is for me to realize that Thursday morning, breakfast is pretty cool. My focus, where is it? Is it on Jesus or is it on something else? My focus needs to be taken off of the pool, the things of life, the ball games, the work competition, all the things that we focus our attention on that we think are going to get us through the week. We're just sitting there staring at a pool that's not going to do anything for us. We need to make sure that we take our eyes and keep our focus on Jesus, because that's the only thing that's going to make us well. We have to realize, no matter what I do, no matter what promotions I get at work, no matter what accolades I get playing sports, no matter what I do, they still make me fall helpless and hopeless short of what God calls of me. And so we need to make sure that we understand that question has to show us that we're helpless. And it also has to show us that God hasn't given up on us. When He asks you that question, it points out that you're not whole. And it points out the fact that God wants to make you whole. He has not given up on you. Well, man, I've been a Christian for all these years and I'm doing the best I can. Well, that's because He hadn't given up on you. So what that question does, and again, this is where it gets kind of pointed, that question is going to bring about a choice. Here is that man, he's laying there, and Jesus comes up with the question. The man has to choose. You're going to look at the pool, or you're going to look to Jesus. So I'm asking you today this question. Wilt thou be made whole? And if you're going to have to do something right now. And it's not even invitation time. I still got 18 minutes before I get to the invitation time. I didn't think he was going to start stomping my feet right now. But this is the question that goes to you, and you've got to do right now. You've got to make a choice. You've got to make a choice that, are you going to keep your eyes on the world, or are you going to take them off of the world and focus on the one that can make you whole and leave them there? Well, you didn't have to add that last part. You know, because we do, we take our eyes and we focus on Jesus when something's going wrong. When life gets tough, we start focusing on Jesus. That's what we've always been taught. But the choice is, are you going to focus on Him and keep Him your focus? Well, Pastor, there's so many other things in life that I've got to focus on. You focus on them and I guarantee you, you'll miss out on the blessings of God. You'll miss out on the things He has for you. So you've got a choice to make. And I love the choice that Jesus gives this man. And it's something I'd never seen until I began to study this week. In verse 8 it says, you know, after he tells and admits that he's helpless, it doesn't say anything about faith in this passage. So some people say, well, I don't think this man ever accepted Christ. And we don't know because we're not God. But Jesus gives this answer. Jesus said to him, rise. You know, the terminology that they use for the word rise right there is the same terminology, the same wording for resurrection. What healed you? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Did it happen before you believed? Yeah. Several years before you believed. The resurrection made it possible. When Christ came out of that grave, it changed him from everybody else that said they were something special that are still in their grave, the bones are still there. Jesus came out of that tomb, and that's what healed me. Even before, He took care of it. Here, when He tells this man, rise, He's saying, you're able to rise because of Jesus' power. And then Jesus says, take up your bed or take up your mat. What's the point in that? A mat would have been maybe a bundle of straw, maybe something else along that line, but it would have been something that probably one person could have picked up, put on their shoulder, and carried, a healthy person. And someone had brought that there and laid it down and made it for this man. And so Jesus says, I've done everything to heal you. Now I'm going to challenge you. You had to make a choice. Are you going to follow Jesus? And after that choice comes a challenge. Jesus says, rise. And with that rise is the power of healing. Just like with the lepers, when the one turned back out of the 10, he was healed. Here, when this man, when he took Jesus at his word and he began to get up, he was healed. And then he has to do something. He has to accept the challenge. Because Jesus doesn't just say, okay, you're healed. Keep laying there. Jesus said, rise, take up your mat. Because you're not coming back here anymore. You don't need it. Give somebody else this space, whatever, but pick up your mat. You don't need it anymore. You know, when we follow Jesus, when we accept Him as our personal Savior and He has spiritually healed us, He has justified us at that point, He said, rise, and we did. But then He said, take up your mat. Don't stay where you were. Don't live at the pool. Too many times, we want to go back to that pool. Because, man, when I was laying at that pool, maybe it wasn't the most comfortable, but it's in the shade and it was okay. There were other people around. It's comfortable. Sometimes we want to go back to that old lifestyle, to what it was like before, just for a little bit, just to go back and see my old friends that were laying by the pool. But Jesus said, take up your mat. You're not going to lay here anymore. You need to take that mat. That's a challenge that He gives to this man. Rise and take up your mat. He gave you the same challenge. He said, when you accept Him as your personal Savior, you are no longer walking in that old life. You've been raised to walk in a newness of life, like we saw this morning with the baptism. You are to walk in a life that is glorifying and honoring God. You are not to go back to that pool anymore. You're supposed to have taken your mat and got rid of it. It's no longer by that pool. And sometimes if we've been in that lifestyle for 38 years, it's so easy to go back. But Jesus said, you don't belong there. Get your mat and go. And so that's what this man did. He was given a challenge, and you and I are given a challenge. So the choice that you made when you accepted Christ brought about a challenge. And that challenge, let's look what it does here for this man. It brought about a change. He gets up, he picks up his bed, and he walks. Well, there's the change, right? No, that's not the change we're talking about. Jesus said, you got a choice. You got to choose to rise. You got to choose to let me heal you. Then you've got to move on from where you were. And so the man did. He got up and he picked up his mat and he walked. And so everything should be good, right? But that's not all. We turn the page and Jesus found him the next day and said, see, you've been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. Sin no more. You're not only going to change in that lifestyle and move from where you used to be, you've got to get the sin out of your life. Well, I'm not where I used to be. I'm not by the pool anymore. No, but you're still walking with sin in your life. That's what He's telling this man, and that's what He's telling us. If you're going to really choose to follow me, if you're going to choose to turn to me away from the pool, and if you're going to accept the challenge to move on from where you were at, then you need to go a step further and sin no more. Well, Pastor, we could have a long debate about what sin is. The world, if you're in debate with the world on what sin is, there's not any. But if you're going to debate with somebody that believes the Bible what sin is, make sure you're debating with somebody that believes the Bible is the inerrant Word of God and it's all true. Because there are too many people that say, well, you know, he wasn't really talking to us because that was written back then. And yes, the Ten Commandments were in the Old Testament, but Jesus said they're summed up in love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those are not optional. The things that Jesus tells us to do in the New Testament, go through the Sermon on the Mount, He's going to tell you how you should live. He's talking to disciples at the Sermon on the Mount. Now, a lot of other people were listening, but He was preaching to disciples saying how they're supposed to live. You are not supposed to do this. Well, Pastor, I'm under grace. I can live how I want. If that's your attitude, then you're probably not following this Bible. Because the thing is, yes, we are under grace. And there were people back in New Testament times, Jews, that actually believed the more I sin, the more God allows grace to come down. And so it's better for God if I sin more. Because the more I sin, the more grace He bestows on me. And the more grace He bestows, the greater praise goes to God. So I'll just sin a lot more. And that sounds silly, but that's where a lot of people are at today in our country. They believe because God has saved me by the righteousness of Jesus through faith in Him, through the grace of God, He has saved me, and so therefore I am under grace. I am seen through the blood of Jesus, and that's the case if you are a Christian. But there are too many people out there taking on the name of Christ that have no idea what it means to have a personal relationship with Him. They know what it's like to be religious. That's what the Jews were, and they rejected Jesus. To be religious does you no good but waste your Sunday. Wasn't expecting that from your pastor, were you? But that's the truth. If all you get is religion out of this book, you get nothing. But if you will get into a relationship with Jesus, you choose Him, you accept His challenges, and you allow Him to change you. I remember hearing a Billy Graham sermon a while back, and he said, that's it. Those three C's are what he's talking about. Now, I twisted them up. I didn't put them in the order of Billy Graham, and so I'm sorry. But it's one of those things that I'm not saying that he was wrong. I'm just saying this is what God gave me, is that we have to come to a point to choose, to accept the challenge, and there has to be a change. But too many times there's not a change. Because religion will not force you to change. But a relationship will cause you to change. You know, when I just first met my wife in college, I knew her. She was on the cross-country team. I was on the baseball team. And we had to eat in the cafeteria at the same time. And no, I'm not going to embarrass you. She's worried over there, I can tell you. My daughter's saying, at least it's not me. But we had a relationship of some kind, but it was very distant because we knew each other. And so there was an acquaintance. But you know, when we got married and I put this ring on my finger, that relationship changed me. It changed a lot of the things I did because I wanted to show her how much I love her. And that's what it's about. When you have a relationship with Jesus, it's not just an acquaintance you heard about Him at church. It is a relationship you got from Him when you accepted what He's done for you and what He's calling you to do. And that relationship will change you. If you don't see a change. Now, we're all still going to make mistakes. We are still human and we're going to make mistakes. But when I make that mistake, it hurts me because I know it hurts my God. And so I don't want to do it anymore. And so I'm not going to live with that sin continuously in my life. Well, it's not in black and white that it's in the Bible that that's a right or wrong. No, it's in the relationship where it's right and wrong. It's the understanding of what you do to please Him because of what He's done for you. The choice and the challenge demands a change. If you're sitting in here today and you don't see a change of what your priorities are, of what you feel like sin is, of how you live your life in a daily relationship with God, then you may not have one. You may not have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you don't, that question, "Wilt thou be made whole?" is for you. If you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, take your eyes off the world, turn to Him, do what He says, and allow Him to make the change. Because a day is coming when you will not have that opportunity to make that change. For those of us that are Christians, that same question is there. Maybe it's got a little spin to it because we've already spiritually, God has made us whole. But if He was looking at your life from heaven, would He say, "Yep, they're whole, they're good"? He wouldn't when He looked at me, because the only day I'm going to get that way is the day I stand before Christ. When I stand in heaven, at that point I will be glorified and everything will be as He sees it to be. But until then, it's a process of getting that way. And if I'm satisfied with where I'm at, then I need to be made whole. I need to see my life the way He sees me. And the only way I can do that is take this book and use this book as a magnifier towards my life. And if I will take this book and apply it to my life the way He wants me to, the closer I get to Him, the more I realize I need to be made whole. And if you're walking with Christ today, the closer you get to Him, the more you're going to realize how big of a God He is. I'm going to close with this. There was a father and a son, and they're walking down the road, and they look up in the sky, and they see this big jet plane flying across the sky. And it's just, I mean, it's so small. It's got this stream of smoke behind it, but you can just barely see the plane. The little boy says to the dad, "How big is that plane?" He said, "It's big." He said, "Well, no, Dad, it's not." So Dad takes him to the airport. And they walk up next to the fence. And on the other side of the fence is a big 747. It's like, "Dad, that's huge." He said, "The closer you get to it, the bigger it is." The closer you get to Him, the bigger He is. And the bigger He is, the smaller, more need for being made whole that we notice in ourselves. Whatever you need today, you need to accept Christ for the first time, come up, I'll talk to you, I'll pray with you. But if you're here as a Christian and you think you're whole, you're not. And I hope I never let you walk out of this place thinking you are, because I'm not. And you're not just not because I'm not, you're not. None of us are. We have to be made whole daily. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for all that You do. Lord, for Your Word. Holy Spirit, we thank You for the enlightenment that You give us, the understanding, teaching us, molding us, helping us to be what You desire. Lord, I pray for anyone in this place and everyone in this place that You would show us the only way to be made whole is with Your touch. Father God in heaven, I pray right now You touch us. Please, Lord, touch us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.